of Matthew chapter 5, which is the sixth of the Beatitudes of Christ. And this is what it says: Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Does that statement strike you as absolutely astounding? Can you understand why, for that statement alone, they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross? Yes, the fact is that for that statement alone, the church in Jesus' day turned against him. Because that statement exposed the hypocrisy of it all. I remember when I was a little boy that I once turned over a stone out in the garden, and there were all kinds of little bugs there. And because it was a bright, sunny day, and they don't like light, they just scurried madly to find something to hide under. And that's the way it was with the church in Jesus' day when he taught these things. No wonder they were amazed at his teaching. Because you see, the fundamental problem with you and me and all other men is just exactly that we do not have pure hearts. That is the whole trouble. Because of the fall of man in the beginning, our nature has been thoroughly corrupted. This is something taught all the way through the Bible. The prophet said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And the book of Proverbs says, "It's out of the heart that the issues of life come." And our Lord Jesus Christ, one time in controversy with the scribes and Pharisees, says, "It's not what goes into a man's mouth that corrupts him. No, it's what comes out of his heart. For out of his heart comes," and then he lists a whole galaxy of things that come out of the heart of man. Your fundamental problem and mine by nature is just exactly that we do not have pure hearts. That's the whole trouble. And the religion of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day was designed to camouflage that problem. Why did they go around baptizing pots and pans and tables and washing their hands every time before they ate and had all these elaborate ceremonies? Well, it was to externalize the problem. You'd touch something and you'd be defiled in your hands, so you'd go wash them, and you see, you would have the appearance of being clean. And so they had externalized the problem. And Jesus came along and said, "That's not the problem. That's not the problem at all. You are like whited sepulchres. You're all nice and white on the outside, and inside you're full of dead men's bones." Can you imagine why they hated him? Of course they did. He turned the light on the problem, and they didn't like it. John comments on this when he says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness because their deeds were evil." They didn't like the light. They were just like those little bugs under the rock. And as soon as the light hit them, they were angry. They were stirred up and they wanted to run for cover. And finally, they wanted to get rid of Jesus because he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." For that statement, more than anything else, the Jewish church in the first century AD put Jesus to death. That's a fact. Because he called them hypocrites, and that's what they were. All nice on the outside and absolutely horrible on the inside. See, the Christian faith is a heart religion, real Christianity. You can see when the church is departing from the gospel because it becomes externalistic. You can see when the church has lost its grasp of the gospel because it becomes interested in externals. Let's have a big cathedral. Let's have ceremonies. Put robes on the preacher and all those things. That's externalized religion. Well, as soon as you see the church clamoring for more and more of the externals, you can see that it's just reproducing the problem that existed in Christ's day. And he said, no, that's not the problem. Can't deal with externals. You've got to get into the heart. And the problem is this. It's only the pure in heart that will see God. Now, I hope you're listening, because if your heart is not pure, you're not going to see God. And all the externals of our faith won't do you any good. So you are baptized. Fine. That's good. But that can be nothing more than water on the outside. You've got to be pure in heart if you're going to see God. Now, what does that mean precisely? Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, first of all, let me say that I'm very thankful for those two special words, in heart. Because if they weren't there, I certainly could find no blessing in this statement. Supposing Christ had said, blessed are the pure, for they will see God. Well, that would leave me out. And it would leave you out. And it would leave everyone else out. Because the Bible says there is no man can make that claim. No, we are all sinners. And if we are honest about it, we would have to say exactly what Paul said. In Romans chapter 7, we know, he says, that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, amen, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. So we come up and we say, Paul, are you pure? He would say, no. I'm a sinner. And my only hope of eternal life is the grace of God in Christ. But if you say, Paul, are you pure in heart? He would say, yes, I am. Thank God I am, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's what is really being talked about here. What are you in the central depth of your being? We know that there is no man that does good and sins not. The Bible tells us that. There is no man who can say, I am pure. But there are those who can say they are pure in heart, that they delight in the law of God after the inward man. So those words in heart are absolutely vital. Blessed are the pure in heart, in their central existence. In the depth of their being, purity is there. Now, another way of putting it is, in the negative, we are not finished products. See? Take, for example, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. It's not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. No, he says. If you're talking about that kind of purity, the purity of a finished replica of Christ, he says, I haven't made it yet. I'm not there. But I do press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I do press on toward the goal to win the prize. And he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And that's the way it actually is. You see the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things, because you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. All right then, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and so on, which is idolatry. So you see, the man who is pure in heart is not a finished product. But if you find the center of that man's existence, you'll find that he echoes the language of the Bible. And he says, this one thing I do. You know, purity in the Bible is not equivalent to perfection. That's a very important thing to notice. They're not synonymous terms. Purity in the Bible is like something that has impurities out of it removed, the way you do when you purify gold by removing the dross. And it is that kind of thing that the Bible has in mind when it speaks of purity in the inner man. So it doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean a single-mindedness, an undividedness of the deepest intentions and desire of the heart. And that's why you will never find pride in a pure heart. That's the amazing and paradoxical thing about it. I was talking some time ago to a man who is a professing Christian, and he took pride in the fact that he wasn't too bad. That showed me right there that he doesn't have a pure heart, because if you have a pure heart, you can't possibly say such a thing. You go through the Bible and find one saint of God who ever had a high opinion of himself. You can't find one, because there isn't one in the Bible. The man who has a high opinion of himself proves by that very fact that his heart is still impure and he's covering up. You see? Now, that was the point of Christ's parable of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes into the temple and he's got pride. He says, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like other men. I am A-okay. And the publican comes in and he beats upon his breast and he says, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which of the two has a pure heart? Well, the first one doesn't, because he shows right there that he's a liar, that he's deceived, that he's in the grip of his own self-deception. He proves it by that very statement. But the man who, like the publican, begins to bemoan his own imperfection, don't you see right there that he demonstrates that in the inner man there really is purity? Because he's acting like God toward the problem. Now, that's really what purity of heart means. It means that we take God's side in our own self-assessment. What does God say about you? I'll tell you what he says about you. You are absolutely filthy in and of yourself. Maybe you don't think so, but that's what God says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand to see if there are any that did seek God. Psalm 14. No, not one. They are altogether become filthy. You can read it in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and Romans chapter 3. There's none that does good, no, not one. That's God's verdict on you. You are no good in and of yourself, and your heart is thoroughly wicked and corrupt. And the difference between you and a man who is pure in heart is that he begins to say, Amen, God's right. That's exactly the way it is. God is right. And he becomes his own accuser. And he agrees with God's verdict. Now that's exactly what you heard David doing in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says. Because I'm a sinner. Fact of the matter is, he says, I was a sinner from birth. And he cries out to God because of the wretchedness of his own nature. And you see what he's doing there? He's taking the same standpoint as God. And you can't take the same standpoint as God unless there's purity down deep in you, can you? You see, you show it right there. You're beginning to act toward sin, even in yourself, the way God does. And that proves that in your heart you're pure. See? Oh, it's a very subtle thing. It's a very deep thing. But it's undeniably a fact. Why does Paul speak of the inner man? And why did David say, deep down inside of me? Well, he knows that's where the real issue is. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And David knows that it's only when God gives him purity in the inner man, way down deep in the inner man, that he is really a new being. And that's exactly what happens in the man who is to have part in God's eternal kingdom. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have purity deep down inside. For they shall see God. And let me say that you can know it when that radical change has taken place. I can't spell it all out, but I can tell you a few of the things that the Bible tells us. If you read the Psalms, you read the testimony, the spiritual testimony of genuine believers. And one of the things that genuine believers keep saying in the Psalms is, my heart is fixed, O God. Now that's a characteristic of the pure heart. So like Paul said, this one thing I do. A pure heart has an orientation toward God that cannot be moved, can't be deflected, can't be changed. There is a desire to have fellowship with God, to be with God and the Lord's people that cannot be taken away. It's like what the Bible says about Abraham. The Bible says Abraham, long, long ago, through the enlightening of God's Holy Spirit, through the light of God's divine revelation, which we have in the Bible, he saw that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, from afar. He saw it in the distance. And he could never forget it. He could never get it out of his mind and heart. And he could never forsake that steadfast, single-minded quest for a place in that city. And in the Bible, pure is quite often the idea of an undivided heart. And one of the things you'll see in an undivided heart is a different attitude toward the things of God. You know, John says something very interesting in chapter 5 of his first epistle. I really think that almost anyone could judge their own spiritual position from this one statement alone. Chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 3, this is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, when I was a child, I was brought up in an atmosphere where there was a fairly high idea of the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. And that was burdensome to me. I didn't like that. It was a kind of a heavy weight always pressing me down, keeping me from doing what I wanted to do because it was the Lord's day and I had to do certain things I didn't want to do and I wasn't allowed to do some things I did want to do. So it was a burden to me. But you know, it wasn't after I was born again of the Spirit. No, the law of God was not burdensome anymore. I began to say, yes, that's right. That's the way it ought to be. I shouldn't have any other gods before Him. And I should not take His name in vain. And I should remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy because that's the Lord's day. And He's God and I'm not. He's Lord and I'm not. And that commandment wasn't burdensome anymore. As a matter of fact, hard to believe, but it's the truth. I could even say, I delight in the law of God. I thought, isn't it wonderful that God has given us a day to worship Him? Burdensome? Not at all. But really, a delight. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, if you don't delight in the law of God in the inner man, do you know why? Because you're not pure in heart. You are a mixed bag. Things haven't been sorted out spiritually. And you can't say, and it is not true if you do say, this one thing I do. Now that's what our Lord is talking about. If you don't have it, all that I'm saying will sound ridiculous and you'll just dismiss it the way a duck does water off its back and harden your heart some more. But I'd like to remind you that these are not my words, they're the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you think you can have any part in the kingdom of God without a pure heart, you're mistaken. You can't. There's no place for anybody in God's kingdom who is not pure in heart. You're not going to see God, you're going to see the devil. Because our text says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if you've only been playing around with the externals, I warn you, brothers and sisters, get with it. Make sure that you have a pure heart. Then you will see God. Now, what does that mean? You will see God. Well, first of all, it does not mean that you will see God with your physical eyesight the way you see the big grain elevator down here by the railroad. You can see that whether you're a natural man or a spiritual man. Doesn't make any difference. Because that's a purely physical thing. If you've got the eyes to see what is visible in the light of day, in a physical sense, you can see that. But that's not what the Bible means when it says they will see God. We know that because of what Philip one day said to Jesus. The disciples had been with Jesus for quite a while and they were impressed. They knew He was the Son of God. But one day Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and then we'll really be satisfied. Then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus Christ said, Philip, have I been so long with you and you don't know yet? He that has seen me has seen the Father. It's the only way you're ever going to see the Father. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And that's why John said, "We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's why Peter one day confessed Him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as soon as he did, Christ said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." To see God is a thing of the mind and the heart, not the physical eyes. God is a spirit. You can't see a spirit with your physical eyes, but you can see a spirit. You folks here would not know the late Professor John Murray the way I did. Now, I could show you a picture of him, and you could see what he looked like physically. And somebody that happened to be on the same subway in New York City with him could see what he looked like physically. But I came to know what he looked like spiritually because I got to know him. I knew something of the character of the man, the beauty of his heart and soul and mind as a great Reformed Christian. And it's a little bit like that when it comes to seeing God. We're going to see God with our hearts and minds through the revelation that God has made to us in Christ and the Bible. It's not a physical thing at all, but it is very real. And you know that because there are things that you know, and there are things that you have seen with the mind and with the heart and the spirit, for we all do. Now, in a certain sense, part of this promise is already fulfilled. You see, if you are pure in heart, you already see God to a degree. Paul the Apostle says, "We behold, as in a glass darkly, dimly, the glory of the Lord." Even now, we behold as in a glass dimly the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed by that glory into the same image from glory to glory. You see? This is already taking place. It's a reality right now. But it will be greater and greater until that day when we see God in His glory and fullness in heaven. Like John did, as he describes it for us in the book of Revelation, when he saw the exalted Jesus. We will see Jesus with our eyes. And when we see Him, we will even then perfectly understand the glory of the Father, which we will see in and through Christ. Did you ever hear somebody talk about what they hope to see when they die, and when they sometimes their hopes may not be well grounded, but when they hope to go to heaven? Well, whenever I hear somebody say, "Yes, I hope that when I get to heaven, I'll see my mother, my father, and my sister, and my brother," right there, I'm very troubled, because I'm afraid that they're not speaking out of a pure heart. Because if you've got a pure heart, the thing that you are really looking forward to is to see God. All my brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and relatives will not even be there. Do you know that? Because Christ said, "I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword, to set a man at variance with those of his own household." Through every family in the whole human race, God is putting a division. Believers and unbelievers. But we better face up to that fact. And what counts with the guy who has a pure heart is not whether Uncle Joe is there or not, but he's going to see God. He's going to see Christ. No, of course the others will be there, and that'll be part of the joy, but that's a reflected joy, the central joy of heaven. Don't you ever forget it, is to see God. And if all you're looking forward to is to see Mother, you're probably not even going there. Sad, isn't it? Because every sinner in the world would say the same thing. I hope that when I die, I'll see Mother. Nothing spiritual in that. See? But to say, I long for the day when I will see God in His fullness revealed in the glory of Christ, in His His present exaltation. Well, then you've got hold of the central idea here in the Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see Grandma? No. They will see God. And above all, they will see God gloriously revealed in the countenance of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So the question I want to ask every one of you today is, come on, don't kid. Don't fool around with something so terribly important. Do you have the pure heart of a real Christian? I'm not asking, are you without sin, because nobody here is. What I'm asking is, do you have a new nature? Truth is, you're either dead or alive right now, one of the two. There's no other possibility. And if you're dead, you are not pure in heart. And if you're alive, you are. And if you're alive, you are like the man described in Christ's parable. He was a farmer, and one day he was walking across a neighbor's field, and he found oil, I suppose it was, or something like that. And the neighbor didn't know it. Well, that guy mortgaged everything he had to get the money to buy that land so he could have that great treasure. He's like a merchant that sells pearls, and he found that some fellow that didn't half realize what he had had an exquisite pearl the likes of which he'd never seen. Well, do you think he told anyone else not to start with? He mortgaged everything he had to get the money to buy that pearl. That's what it's like if you're pure in heart. This one thing I do, nothing is going to stand in the way of Christ as the light of my life. That's what it really means to be pure in heart. In John chapter 6, we have the interesting account of what happened one day when Christ was saying things like this to the Jews. The first thing it says is the Jews, that is just the generality of them, were absolutely beside themselves. They strove with one another. It just made them all kind of writhe like serpents. It made them so uncomfortable, and they were arguing and discussing and disputing about what he said. But then it says there were also some of his own disciples who were not pleased at what Jesus said. And the Bible says they went back that day and walked no more with him. They didn't want to hear any more of this stuff that Jesus was speaking. That was the great day when the massive following of Christ was reduced to a mere handful. And when the handful was left, Jesus said to them, these were his real disciples, he said, and will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have got the words of eternal life. Peter had a lot of faults, but he had a pure heart. Too right he did. Every time you find Peter coming down to the clutches, down to the nitty-gritty, sure, he's done a lot of wrong things, but you can never be in doubt about that. He's got a pure heart. He's seen the city of God. He's got to go there. He's got to have Christ. He wants to see God. Nothing is going to stand in the way of that in the life of Peter. That's what it really means to be pure in heart. Now, let me just say one thing further. If you're not pure in heart, what do you have to do? Go back to beatitude number one. You got to start by being poor in spirit. You got to learn to mourn for your sins. You got to go through all those beatitudes that lead up to this one. And that's exactly what you do when you begin to take God's stand as over against yourself. And when you do that, then you'll have the joy and wonder of knowing in your heart that you do belong to Jesus. And that when He comes, you will see Him as He is, and you will be like Him. May God grant it to every one of you. Amen. We thank You this day, O Lord, for this part of Your Word, and we do ask You, dear God, to seal the testimony of Christ's words to our hearts by Your Spirit. Oh, we pray that You will work the miracle of renewal in us, deep, deep within, so that there can be no doubt about which direction we're going, about what the lodestar of our life really is, about what our deepest nature really is. O God, grant it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.